Thank you, David. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, that can be found on page 460 if you're using the Black Church Bibles. Last week we began a study of this psalm, and want to continue in that today. Again, we won't study the entire psalm this morning, but I would like to go ahead and read the entire psalm with you. So would you stand, please, in honor of God's word, and follow along as I read Psalm 27. Let's hear the word of God together. Psalm 27 of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word and thank you for this psalm today. And as we have sung, Lord, we desire to seek your face. We pray that by your spirit, through your word, you will show us again who you are. Show us the work you're doing through your son, Jesus Christ, in our lives and in this world. And I just pray, Father, that you would help us, Lord, to worship you. Help me to proclaim this clearly and boldly and with faith. And Lord, please draw us near to you. We desperately do need your face, Lord. We need to seek your presence today. And so please help us, Lord, even through the foolishness of preaching now. Please draw us near. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Last week we began a study of Psalm 27, which, as you can see there, is written by David. And we kind of considered the context as we studied the first three verses that we noticed that despite David facing extreme dangers and difficulties, he was expressing peace. He was expressing trust, and he could have that peace because he was confident that God was for him. And we especially spent a lot of time on verse 1. David knew that God, the creator of the universe, had graciously entered into a covenant with him and had committed and pledged his steadfast love to David. And so that's why David could say in verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" So that was a joy to consider those pictures and consider God's grace to us. And because of God's grace that has been shown to us now through the finished work of Jesus Christ, we can say, along with David, those very same things, that the Lord is my light, the Lord is my salvation, the Lord is the stronghold of my life. Another, we summed all that up by saying, this promise that we have as believers that God is for us. God is for us. And so you can say that, loved one, no matter what's going on, no matter what difficulties you're facing, even the folly of your own sin, you can say, God is for me. He loves me. He will not forsake me. He will never leave me. And so that brings a lot of peace right there, doesn't it, in the midst of trouble. God loves me. He has forgiven me, we can say, because of Christ. He has adopted me because of Christ. He's declared me righteous in Christ. And so even though in this fallen world, I face many trials, I face many dangers, I know that God is for me, that He's bringing these hardships into my life for my good and His glory. I know that nothing can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So we can have that same confidence, and I hope you do have that confidence, that even when suffering, that God is for you. So that's what I called the promise of my life. The promise of my life is God is for me. Today, as we move into verse 4, I want us to consider the pursuit of my life. Because in this text, that's what David reveals. He reveals the chief pursuit of his life. So today I want to work through this section of Psalm 27 by asking two questions of the text. Okay? Number one is, what is David's pursuit? What is David's pursuit? And for that, we'll look at verses 4 and 8. And then secondly, what is the result of that pursuit? And that'll be verses 5 and 6. Okay? So first, what is David's ultimate pursuit in his life? He tells us in verse 4, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after. Right? So, I mean, he's telling us that this is the ultimate pursuit of my life. And it's kind of like if he was talking to us, you might be like, yeah, David, what is it? You know, is it a prosperous kingdom, right? You know, is it peace from all your surrounding enemies? Is it that your enemies would all be destroyed? And David's like, no, it's not those things. I mean, yeah, I ask God for those things, but that's not the ultimate pursuit of my life. Look at what he says. The ultimate pursuit, that one thing that I've asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that one thing, he says, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That's his chief pursuit. It's not pursuing pleasure and wisdom and progress. It's not expanding the kingdom. No, it's dwelling with God. David's one thing is to live with God, to be where God is. And that's really interesting when you think about, and again, we don't know the exact setting he's in, but clearly, he's not in Jerusalem, I don't think, right? He's desiring to be in Jerusalem, to be in the tabernacle, to be in the house of God, where God's presence dwells. And David knows that God is everywhere, right? He knows that he can worship God wherever. David's the one who wrote Psalm 139 for us, right? One of the most clear texts on the omnipresence of God. But nevertheless, he desires to be where God's special presence is. He desires to be where God has made his presence known, there in the tabernacle. He wants to worship God with God's people. But notice the verse goes on. He says, one thing I've asked of the Lord, that I will seek after. What is it, David? Well, it's that I would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Okay, why, David? Why is that your one request? Why is that what you're seeking after? He says, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And here we get to really his ultimate pursuit, right? Being in the house of the Lord was kind of a means to the end. This is the end. This is his chief pursuit. He wants to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David's ultimate pursuit in life was to know God, to love God, to worship God. And I want us to look closer at how he describes that in those two clauses. He says, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. That verb gaze means to study, to examine, to look deeply, to survey with care, right? This isn't just a passing glance. This is, I'm gazing on something. I'm studying it. I'm meditating on it, we could say. It's like looking at a beautiful sunset, right? You see a beautiful sunset. And, you know, you could say, oh, man, that's pretty, you know, and keep on going. Or you could, like, stop and you could say, wow, look at that sunset. I'm going to stare at that sunset. I'm going to look at all the colors and look at how it reflects and look at how it changes as the sun goes down. And, right, you're gazing on it. You're taking in that beauty. And that's what David says he wants to do with the Lord. That's why he wants to be where God is worshipped, so he can do that with the Lord. He says, I want to study the Lord. I want to observe how beautiful he is. I want to consider how beautiful he is. I want to respond to how beautiful he is. I want to be moved by that. Again, thinking of the sunset, right? You can kind of glance at it and say, oh, okay, that's cool, right? And kind of, you know, go back to my screen, right? Or you can be like, wow, you know? As you're gazing at it, it's doing something to you. It's moving you. You're responding to that beauty, right? And we know, of course, the response we should have is worship God, right? Praise God for giving us that sunset and being such an awesome creator and a beautiful creator. So that leads me really, that when I think about this response especially, that kind of leads me to the second clause. He says, to inquire in his temple. Inquire means to seek to understand. Notice with the footnote, it could be translated to meditate on. So David's gazing at the beauty of the Lord, and now he wants to engage with what he's seeing. He's looking intently at God, or he desires to look intently at God, to observe with care. Then he wants to inquire about that. He wants to seek to understand. He wants to know more. He wants to consider and meditate on what he's seeing and be able to respond to that accordingly. So this is very helpful for us, isn't it, when we think about what worship is, right? Worship is not just kind of coming and checking the box and going through the motions. It's not just coming and, okay, well, you know, I kind of gave God a little time, right? You know, that's not what David's doing. He's not desiring to give a quick passing glance at who God is. He's saying, I want to go where God's presence dwells, and I want to soak it in. I want to look intently at God, at the beauty of him. I want to consider him from all the different angles, and the beauty of his character, the beauty of what he's done for me. I want to soak that in. I want to think about that, and I want it to move me. I want to respond to that. I want to think deeply about the beauty of God and praise him for his beauty. In verse 8, which we'll consider the second half of Psalm 27, Lord willing, next week, but I did want to point out verse 8 because I feel like it kind of goes along with verse 4 in the sense of what's David's ultimate pursuit? Well, he says it in verse 8, you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. So his ultimate pursuit was knowing God, loving God, fellowshipping with God, worshiping God. David was not just interested in knowing facts about God. He was not satisfied with just going through the motions. He wanted to know God. He wanted to truly worship God. He wanted to fellowship with God. He wanted to have a growing relationship with God. And of course, that's how our relationship with God should be, right? In Christ, we have that. That's available. And now we are to be seeking him and growing in him. We're to say, God, I want to know you. I want to know you, Lord. You've saved me to have a relationship with you. And so I'm seeking you in your word. I'm seeking you in prayer. I'm seeking you in my private worship and in my corporate worship. I want to know you. I want to delight in your beauty. I want to bring glory to your name. I'm not just coming here to fulfill an obligation. I'm not just coming here because that's just what I'm supposed to do. I've come to worship. I want to fellowship with you. I want to fellowship with your people. I want to be enthralled by you. I want to know all I can about you. I'm not satisfied with it doesn't matter how many years I've been saved. I'm not satisfied with what I know about Christ, what I know about the gospel. I want to know more. I want to plunge the depths more. There's more to know. There's more beauty to see. Because the more I know about you, the more I love you. The more my heart is moved. The more my soul is stirred. He's seeking that. That's his pursuit in life. Having gazed on the beauty of the Lord, he's thinking about it and he wants more of it. He's tasted and seen that the Lord is good, right? And he wants more. David desired to gaze intently on the beauty of the Lord. And there's so much to gaze at, isn't there? Like I said, we never plumb the depths of our knowledge of God, do we? There's always more to know. Think about how beautiful God is. You think about his attributes, his power, his wisdom, his grace, his mercy, his love, his forgiveness, his patience. We want to see God. We want to know God. We want to see and understand and rejoice in and worship how beautiful He is. And how does God display His beauty to us? How does He make His beauty known? Where do we look to see His beauty? Well, in one sense, everywhere, right? Creation declares the glory of God, right? The heavens declare the glory of God. His handiwork, His power, His wisdom, His holiness, His otherness. Creation itself declares that. That's general revelation, we call it. Special revelation, of course, His Word. We see His beauty. We know God through His Word. That's how we know the gospel. That's how we know who God is and what He requires of us and what He has done on behalf of sinners like us and what He's doing in this world through His Son, through His crucified, risen, and exalted Son, Jesus Christ. So where do we look to see the beauty of God? We look at creation in a general sense. We look at His Word in a specific sense. And, of course, ultimately, God has revealed His beauty in the living Word, His Son, Jesus Christ. The beauty of the Lord is fully and finally seen in the face of Jesus, of whom the Scriptures bear witness, of course. So as we look to the Word, we're seeking to know Christ, because we're seeking to know God. We want to know how beautiful God is, so, and worship Him. He's fully and finally revealed Himself in His Son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:3 says of Jesus, He is the radiance of the glory of God in the exact imprint of His nature. So we see God's beauty by looking at His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we sing and think about that, and as we come and worship together, as you spend time in private worship, abiding in Christ, you think about, Jesus, I want to know You. I want to sit at Your feet. I want to gaze upon Your beauty. And there's so much to gaze upon, right? We think about the gospel and how beautiful that is, and how we could never, should never grow tired of the gospel. It's like this beautiful jewel that we can just look at again and again. It's like this beautiful pool that we can just bathe in again and again. God, that You would come and rescue a sinner like me. You made me, You created me, You gave me life, and yet I rebelled against You. I turned my back. I didn't give You the love and worship You deserve. Instead, I served myself. And that You then, even though You had every right to say, okay, You made Your bed, lie in it now. No, You took the initiative, and You came, and in the person of Your Son, You came down and rescued me. That Jesus would leave the glories of heaven, that He would humble Himself and take on the nature of man and become even a servant to the point of death on a cross. That Jesus would be willing to endure the humility and the lifelong suffering that culminated on the cross to pay for my sins so that I can be forgiven. Oh God, that you would intersect my life with the gospel, realizing that I was dead in my sins, that I did not seek You, that no one seeks You on their own, that realizing that I was content to just live for myself and try to find my own way, that You would intersect my life and show me my need and give me a new birth, give me a new heart, show me Christ, that you allowed me to understand the beauty of Christ. And You gave me the faith to believe, and that You would save me and reconcile me and adopt me and give me all these beautiful promises. And that even now, in spite of all that, I still am so wayward. I'm still so stubborn. I still sin against You. I still chase after other things that don't even compare to Your beauty. And yet, You don't forsake me. You're so patient with me. The beauty of Your patience, the beauty of Your steadfast love that endures forever, the beauty of Your forgiveness, the beauty of how you discipline me now in love that I would share in Your holiness. The Lord is beautiful. There's so much to seek, so much to know, so much to worship Him for. It should be our chief pursuit. It should, and it is a lifelong pursuit. So I'll come back to that, but I wanted to go to the next couple of verses here. Right, David has revealed what his chief pursuit is. And again, I think that's instructive for us, not only because he was a human like us, but even thinking about who David is, you know, the king. You know, and whether that Psalm 27 was before he was officially king, had been anointed, but maybe Saul's still reigning. You know, he could have been thinking, one thing I seek, man, that I could be that king, you know, that I could be on that throne. God, when are you going to get rid of this dope Saul, you know? Or maybe it's after he's already king. Oh, God, one thing I seek, that I could just have peace, right? Oh, that I could have peace. I'm so tired of the Philistines. I'm so tired of Absalom. I'm so tired of these other guys. Oh, I'm so tired of even my own sin, right? That I would just have peace. And again, those are things that we do pray for and David prays for. But that's not all. That wasn't the chief thing. He says, my chief pursuit is to know you. I want to know you. I want to dwell with you. I want to worship you. I want to love you. And in verses 5 and 6, it's like David's already thinking about what's going to be the result of that, right? I mean, he's kind of in the midst of that longing, of that pursuit. He's not where the tabernacle is, right? He's seeking to be there. Why? Because the tabernacle's so pretty? No, it wasn't pretty, right? It was just a tent. Remember, David wanted to build a temple because he knew how beautiful the Lord was. But no, he's seeking the beauty of the Lord. And as he's thinking about that and praying that way and confessing that to the Lord, in verses 5 and 6, it continues this theme of confidence that we see in Psalm 27 in that it's like he knows God's going to grant his request. He knows that he's going to have that opportunity. And so he's kind of looking ahead to see what that's going to be like. So I called it, what is the result of that pursuit? Verse 5. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. So he believed that God was going to deliver him yet again, right? God was going to deliver him from the situation he's in. He was going to be able to seek the Lord in his tent, in his tabernacle. And so that pursuit and that longing is what gave David peace even now in the midst of his trials. Pursuing God gave David confidence in the midst of the calamity. And notice what happens now as he pursues God and as he's thinking about that. It's like already he's getting that peace. Already he's feeling that joy that he will experience. Look at what he says. He says, my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. He knows God's going to deliver him. And of course, for David, that was oftentimes a physical deliverance, right? But as I thought about that for us, we know our ultimate deliverance is coming when Christ returns, right? And rescues us from the sinful world, this body of flesh that still sins, raises us from the dead. But even as we seek the Lord, the result is that our head is lifted up. Our head is lifted up. And the word that just kept coming to my mind as I thought about that was perspective. Perspective, right? How do we have confidence? How do we have peace and joy in the midst of trials and calamity? It's by seeking the Lord. It's by desiring to know him and love him and worship him, because that puts things in the proper perspective. And I think David was experiencing that even now. And that's why he's talking about all these things kind of in the future, but also like experiencing them in the present. David is seeing things once again in the proper perspective, right? Because when we're in the midst of calamity, our perspective gets out of whack, doesn't it? Because we see all the trouble right before us and we're experiencing all the pain and the suffering right before us. And so as we seek the Lord, it's like those things get, God lifts our eyes up to the hills, so to speak, up to his son, Jesus Christ, exalted and reigning. And we're reminded of his promises, of his love for us. We're reminded that, and I think David was reminded of this, the enemies that he's facing are all in the palm of God's sovereign hand. This God who is for him, this God who is his salvation, is his stronghold. The God of the universe had committed himself to David, and nothing could separate David from God's love. He's reminded that God's carrying out his good purposes in David's life. No amount of calamity could derail those purposes. And so, loved ones, as we seek the Lord, as we make knowing God and worshiping God our chief pursuit, it will bring peace. It will bring joy. It will bring intimacy with God. And again, that should be our ultimate aim. We'll be reminded, our perspective will be lifted up. God is in control. Though I'm in trouble now, though there's calamity now, God has not left me. God loves me. He is for me. He has brought this suffering into my life to sanctify me, to cause me to seek him even more, to cause me to quit looking to other things that claim to be beautiful and look to the one who truly is beautiful. He's brought this so that I can experience the joy of knowing him better, so that I can bring him more glory. The trials, though they're painful, as we seek the Lord, we're reminded they're actually light and momentary, that they're preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. We're reminded that our enemies will not be able to ultimately prevail because we belong to the Lord. No one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. Satan hurls his darts, but he can't take away our salvation. We're reminded that the pain and the of living in a fallen world, that God is greater than all those, that Christ has ultimately triumphed over all sin and pain and death, that the pain, the disease that is affecting my body now will no longer exist in the age to come. The loved one, the child who's breaking your heart now, he too is in the palm of God's hand. His heart is like channels of water that the Lord turns whichever way he wants. The sin that continues to dog me now one day will be eradicated, and God's not through. He's sanctifying me and growing me even now. Though I'm burdened with pain now, there will be a day with no more pain, no more tears, no more sin. Though God may seem far away at times, even in the midst of this trouble, as I seek him, I'm reminded he hasn't left me. He's with me. And that one day I will see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. I seek his face now in worship, and one day I'll see him face to face. So God took David high up where he could have the proper perspective. And that's what we need, loved ones. As we seek the Lord, we need to have that perspective. We need to remind ourselves of the gospel. We need to be reminded that God is for us, that he's at work, that he's building his kingdom, that he's sanctifying us, his bride, that he'll never leave us or forsake us. So I wanted to get back to, that's kind of verses 5 and 6, the result of his pursuit. But really, as I thought about the takeaways today, I wanted to come back to that chief pursuit. What is the pursuit of my life? The promise of my life is God is for me. What should be the pursuit of my life? The ultimate pursuit of David's life, as I've said, was knowing God, worshiping God, seeking God's face. He says that was the one thing that he sought with all his heart. That phrase really stuck out to me. One thing have I asked of the Lord. One thing will I seek after, right? That little sentence there is so instructive in many ways. For one, I like one thing, right? You know, I mean, I love it when someone just makes it simple for me. You know, just tell me where to go. Tell me what to do, right? I mean, there's all this stuff. There's all these things. You know, you get distracted so many ways. Where should I be headed? David tells us, one thing. One thing. And God had revealed that to him. He knew that God had made a covenant with him. He wanted to seek God. He says, I've asked of the Lord, but I'm also seeking it too. And we're going to see that in the second half of the psalm, how desperately he was seeking him. He didn't just say, yeah, God, I need you, and thanks for saving me, and you know, I'm going to sit here until I feel closer to you. No, he said, I'm asking and I'm seeking. I'm desperately seeking. One thing, his ultimate pursuit that David sought with all his heart was to know God. One thing. Can I ask you this morning, what is your one thing? What is your one thing? We all have one thing. We all have an ultimate pursuit. We all have one thing that drives us, one overarching thing that excites us, one overarching thing that we seek after, that we're willing to sacrifice for, that we're willing to lay other things aside, reorient our life so that we have that one thing. What is your one thing? Is it a hobby? Maybe it's your education or your career. Maybe it's pleasure. I think that's what we're tempted to make our one thing a lot, isn't it? Just pleasure. So many opportunities for pleasure all the time. But you know, because I know we've probably all tried to pursue those things, that those pursuits all ultimately leave us empty and unsatisfied because we were made to fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. That's what we were made for. That's what we were saved for. Pursuing education can make you wise in the eyes of the world, but ignorant of Christ, who is the wisdom and power of God. Pursuing a career can make you rich in man's eyes, but poor. It leaves you poor, maybe, in intimacy with God. Making fitness your one thing, it will give you a buff body, but it'll leave you with a weak, shriveled soul. Making pleasure your one thing may yield many laughs and thrills, but no lasting joy. Pursuing doctrine, even, without seeking to grow in love for and fellowship with Christ, will leave you puffed up and lukewarm. Pursuing service in church without worship and enjoyment of God will leave you prideful and cold. See, all these other pursuits, and some that look kind of good, but are substitutes for the ultimate pursuit, what it should be, and that's God. That's knowing God, knowing Christ. All those other pursuits leave us empty. I was reminded of Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Describes a lot of our pursuits, doesn't it? Spending our money for that which is not bread. We need the living bread. Spending our labor for that which does not satisfy. We need to find our rest in Christ. Listen diligently, the verse continues, to me. Eat what is good. Delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. Oh, loved ones, believers, aren't you tired of pursuing things that don't satisfy the longings of your soul? Aren't you tired of that? I get tired of that. Aren't you tired of pursuing things that turn up empty? Are you tired of just knowing Christ on kind of a surface level? If so, if you're tired of those things, then I say let's make loving Christ the pursuit of our lives. Right? Let's pursue him together. As a church, as a body, let's pursue Christ. Let's commit and say, Christ, you're going to be my chief pursuit. And I'm going to take the steps necessary to make you my chief pursuit. Let's together make that commitment. Let's together ask God for strength and wisdom to make the changes we need so that Christ would be the chief pursuit of our lives. I believe that's the main takeaway that God has for us today. Making knowing God, fellowshipping with Christ, worshiping God, the main and ultimate pursuit of our lives. And so I really pray that this could be a turning point in our lives. That Psalm 27 could be a turning point. Maybe you'll look back years from now, months from now, and say, I used to be all about pursuing X. But then God used Psalm 27 to remind me, to cause me to make knowing God and worshiping God the ultimate pursuit of my life. That's my prayer for us today. And if you're making that commitment, or you want to renew that commitment, or whatever, you strengthen that commitment, then I encourage you to think about, what does that look like in my life? What changes do I need to make? And again, everybody, you got to know what is your situation requires or needs. But maybe it's something like this. No breakfast until you seek God first in His Word and prayer. Maybe it's prayerfully preparing yourself before you come to worship. Right? David was emphasizing corporate worship there. And so maybe we need to grow in our preparation for that. Maybe we need to pray and get our hearts right as much as possible. Father, I'm coming. I want to know You. I'm not just coming because this is what I'm supposed to do. I'm come to worship You. Please show me who You are. Spirit, please show me Christ today. Through the singing, through the praying, through the preaching, through the Lord's table. Making Christ, knowing Christ, your pursuit, your ultimate pursuit. Maybe it's committing to attend one more gathering of the church than you're currently doing. Oh, there's the pastor again, right? Always beating on that drum. How do I want to say this? We fumble and bumble our way through. And I know that we don't do things the right way. We're sinners. But loved ones, our gatherings are for this purpose. I mean, really, that's why we are meet and do the things we do, so that we can grow together into Christ, right? That's why we're not trying to just check boxes and how many services is the church supposed to have. No. And as David was saying, I want to seek the Lord in His house. I was thinking back through our study of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 3, we saw that corporately we are the temple of God. God's presence dwells in a special way among us as we gather together to worship. And later in chapter 14, remember Paul cast that vision for them of what their services should be like, that an outsider should be able to come and say, God is in that place. He dwells here. So we do come to seek the Lord's face together. David could worship God from the wilderness or wherever, but David longed to meet with God in the tabernacle. He longed to be with the family of God in the special presence of God. So, may the Spirit apply that to your life. I was just thinking about that, you know, to pursuing Christ without prioritizing the gatherings of the church is like pursuing your wife, but never coming home to her. You know, it's like, yeah, honey, I'm texting you, I'm calling you, I'm thinking about you. But no, to really pursue her, you need to be where she is. And we have the privilege of pursuing Christ personally, privately, and together. So the ultimate takeaway is we were made to live for something bigger than ourselves. Our souls were redeemed to glory in something much grander than anything that this world has to offer. We were made to know and worship God. Topic of beauty reminded me of that. You know, reminded me of being made in the image of God. Why is it that people love to visit the Grand Canyon? Why is it that they love to look at an ocean? Why is it that they appreciate and take notice of a beautiful song or a beautiful painting? It's because we were hardwired to appreciate beauty, and that beauty is to point us to the ultimate beauty of God. We were made to worship the beauty of God. We were saved to worship and know God. We were reconciled in order to have a relationship with God. Christ saved us so that we would seek His face. One last picture that the Bible gives us about that, right? And again, I'm just trying to, I don't know if motivate's the right word. I'm just trying to cast that vision for us to make Christ our chief pursuit. And so here was another picture, that biblical picture that came to my mind. We've been betrothed to Christ, right? Why? To enjoy him, to know him, and live with him forever. So imagine that you're engaged. Not too hard for some of us to imagine, because many of us have been engaged before, right? But imagine you're engaged, and your fiancé is terrific. And, you know, she's excited to get married, but she really desires a beautiful, growing relationship with you now. Or if you're a woman, you're thinking of the man. So your fiancé is terrific. They desire this growing relationship with you now. Yet through your lengthy engagement, you rarely put forth effort to be with your fiancé. You rarely communicate. When you are together, you're distracted by other things. In short, it's fair to say you're not pursuing a growing relationship with your fiancé because other things, other pursuits are taking your time and energy and affections. Imagine how awkward it's going to be on the wedding day, right? When you are married and become one flesh, and then your fiancé turned spouse is going to say, "Oh, so you're ready to be with me now?" Now, praise God that Christ is much more gracious and patient than that maybe illustration gives, right? He's patient with us. He's patiently purifying us, his bride, now. But my point is, loved ones, let us pursue our bridegroom now. Don't wait till the wedding day. Let us pursue him now. Let us pursue Christ now. Don't wait for all the distractions and sin to be removed for us to start pursuing Christ. And praise God, one day they will be removed. But by God's grace, by his strength and enabling, let's pursue him now. Let's show the immeasurable worth of Christ by pursuing him now. God is most glorified in us as we are most satisfied in him. You know that's not original with me, but it's true, right? So may God help us. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your amazing grace to us. Lord, first we just praise you for how beautiful you are. And we could take the time, it could be a whole series of messages on your attributes and on the gospel, just the beauty that you possess, the beauty of your power, the beauty of your wisdom, the beauty of your holiness, the beauty that we see in the gospel. Lord, we praise you for that. What a loving and merciful and gracious, forgiving God you are. What a faithful Father, faithful Shepherd. Lord, you are beautiful. And we praise you for opening our eyes to see your beauty. But Lord, we confess, that we too often are enthralled by other things, things that don't even hold a candle to you. Oh God, please forgive us. Please forgive us for not pursuing you the way we should. Please forgive us for allowing other things to become our chief pursuit. Lord, show us what those things are. Show us how our lives need to be reordered, if they do need to be. And Father, I pray that this could be a turning point in many lives today, of making you our chief pursuit. And those, Lord, who you've already have there, praise God for that. And may you just encourage them today and strengthen them and encourage them in that pursuit. Draw them nearer to you. And Lord, please help us. We confess we are weak. We cannot do this in our own strength. Our hearts are so prone to wander. They're so prone to distraction. So please, daily, Lord, we need your grace and mercy. I think of that old hymn, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his, I think, beautiful or lovely face, so that the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. May that be the prayer of our hearts, Father, today. And I pray, Father, for any here who don't know you, I think of David's phrase there in verse 5, how you will hide him in the day of trouble. And Lord, if there's any here today who they've never, by faith, embraced Christ as Savior, Lord, they don't have that assurance that you are for them. Lord, show them how beautiful you are. Because we know there is coming a day of trouble far beyond any troubles we face in this life. There is coming a day of trouble when we stand before you and give an account. And for those who are in Christ, it won't be a day of trouble. It'll be our homecoming. It'll be our resurrection. But all for all who are not in Christ, oh, it will be a day of deep, deep trouble. So, Lord, please save those who don't know you. Please draw them to you. Give them the new birth, that they too may hide in your shelter and be saved from the wrath to come through Jesus Christ. I pray that Abounding Grace Church will make knowing you the pursuit of our lives. Thank you for your patience with us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand, please, and we'll end with a benediction. Loved ones, may you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.